Alright. If you don't have images, I'm going to give you some. Because I think it's time in our depressed, stressed society for us to take a break sometime from what is going on out there, all the protests and all the hardships of life and the disillusionment and the hopelessness and the despair, to get our mind in as we approach this holiday season, to get our thoughts fixed on some positive things that are going to happen. Negative for the world, but positive for us as we await the great for us, but the terrible for the others, day of the Lord. I don't think our society is ready and waiting with open arms or with even closed arms or being prepared for this terrible day. As I watched the images this week of what the hurricane did to Grand Bahama Island, I mean, it was just flattened. There are a few houses standing but without roofs. And there was debris all over and fallen utility poles and floods and, you know, people just in despair. And it was, I don't know if you saw them, but those images were pretty, pretty graphic. And you give God thanks that you live in an area that is not plagued by a hurricane. But then we have our problems too, because when those white flakes start creating havoc, you know what I mean. Right, so we don't have hurricanes, but we have others to deal with. Maybe an ice storm or whatever the case may be. But the reality though is, however terrible those images were, it's nothing compared to what lies ahead. And honestly, I don't think people are busy thinking about that. I don't think people are thinking that one day all of this order of things will change for the better. I honestly don't think that they're doing it. Yet there's a time of destruction painted in the scriptures that is coming. It will be God's anger and God's wrath. And it will be Satan's wrath too. Don't forget that. Satan's wrath is coming as well. And no one will escape. Because God's wrath, yes, certainly we will escape. But Satan's wrath is coming even for the ungodly too. So there is no real escape except one has Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in their lives. No matter how much fun we have in today's world and how much pleasure there is and how big a life we live and how life is with all the, you know, all the trimmings of wealth and the, you know, the associated enjoyment that comes with that. No matter how we enjoy that, it's going to be like a dream, like it never happened. The passages that we read in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, the prophetic passages, always have this sense of imminence, nearness. That the day of the Lord is not something to take lightly. We've seen all the major prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel, and we've seen the minor, the Zephaniahs and the Micahs. See him waving his hand. Who had that warning, that trumpet warning, that the sounding of that trumpet to wake people up and to tell them and to remind them that, you know what, Jesus Christ is coming for sure. He's coming for sure. In Isaiah 13:6, it's just this one phrase has so much packed in it. It says, wail, wail, cry, shriek, shout, exclaim, for the day of the Lord is near. It's coming. Ezekiel 30 verse 3 says, the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. These are prophets that saw and got that insight of what is coming. Joel 2:1, it says, let all who live, all who are alive, the dead don't know anything. They're not living in that expectation that the order of things will change one day. But you and I are alive now, and we know. We know and should be aware and should be prepared and take precautions. Because in all of these messages that we read with the day of the Lord, what is coming out is the need for people to repent. Repentance. It's always in these passages. Repentance. Because you know what, brethren? The day of the Lord for us, any one of us, maybe now, may be now. Because if we die now, this day, that is our day of the Lord. Because we won't know anything else until that day when the trumpets sound. And that's the day of the Lord for us. So it's not something we can take lightly. It says, let all who live in the land tremble. Don't take it lightly, flippantly. Oh, it's just one of those fanatics stuff that I don't want to hear. It says, let all of those who are alive, they have this fearfulness of something drastic is coming if I don't do anything about it. And if you get the message that to do something about it, then you should. You should. It's not time for skylarking. It says those who live in the land should tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. The season of trumpets that we are in now, especially this season, we have to echo home this message of the return of Jesus Christ. That is going to stop all your demonstrations. That is going to cut short all your troubles. That will allow God to intervene into the affairs of humanity for the one last time and change the order of the day. Joel 3:14 says, multitudes, meaning many, multitudes in the valley of decision. Many have to decide who they are going to follow. What they are going to choose between, good or evil. Whether they will accept the call of God or reject it. If they have strayed from the body, whether they are going to return. Or whether they are going to repent and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Many, many in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So even when you can't decide, it won't stop it. Right? Nothing will stop it. You've heard me say that from time to time. Nothing will stop the return of Jesus Christ. No big referendum on Brexit, or no big election looming, general or provincial or municipal. No big UN conference. Even if a hurricane category 6, I know there's no category 6, but even if one is out there wailing in the Atlantic or in the Caribbean, that won't stop the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, it may just add to the woe that is about to happen. Yes, the day of the Lord is near. Zephaniah says it. Of course, there are some Old Testament passages, and we know of quite a few of them. I've done some of them before in Joel and Amos and Malachi that describe historical judgments that happened during that time that God unleashed on Israel, and those were referred to as the day of the Lord. But within the fulfillment of those judgments what pictures emerged was a looming last day event that was bigger than any other judgments. And that is the day of the Lord. You see them all over. You can take some time, Amos 5:18, Zephaniah 1, 14 to 18, and so on. Joel 2:30, Malachi 4, 1. But the New Testament coins a new phrase, in some instances, with wrath. God's wrath, referring to what will happen. There are other ones too. The day of vengeance. Day of visitation. The great day of God Almighty. Revelation 6:14 points out that. Isaiah 22, Jeremiah 20. Quite a lot of passages I won't have time to go into. But the reality is, when you read those passages, you know, we have a way as human beings, but I don't think we learn from our mistakes. We tend to repeat them, knowingly or unknowingly, deliberately or not deliberately. Because when we've seen the history of Israel, right, and we see what Israel went through, all of those judgments that were unleashed on them by God for disobedience. That was the main reason. Disobedience. Turning a blind eye to God. Provoking his jealousy with false gods. Amen. And we see what God did. Allow them to go into captivity and so on. But they came back and they repeat the same thing. And it's not that we don't have a Bible that we can read and see the error of their ways. We read them and we study them, and some reject it, some follow it. But then generally speaking, we're just disobedient people. In the human condition, we have that tendency, and Romans talk about the carnality that we have. That anything God stands for, we tend to be aggressive, to be against it or want to fight. The carnal mind is enmity. We see God as the enemy when God is the friend. That's how we react. We see God as the enemy and he's the friend. He's the one who sent his son, Yeshua, to die for our sins. But we behave sometimes as if we are dying for his sin and he doesn't have any sin. So we have to get a knee-jerk reaction to some things that and I don't exclude myself from this. Sometimes we are just walking and we're just living, and it takes something to really jerk us up and bring us back to reality, because we are so set in our ways. And I know as we get older, you know, you've heard talk about people saying, you know, that man is so set in their ways, you know, my father is so set in their ways, they're not changing and so on. You know what? We come in to do the same thing. When we reach that age, we'll see. We are coming to do just the same thing. It's the human nature. And unless God is in our lives, and even when God is in our lives and God allows something to happen, we want to question God too. How did you allow? Father, you know me. You know how I try to serve you. Why did you allow this to happen to me? So we have that tendency too. But brethren, all of this I'm saying is coming to naught. Like a thief in the night, the constitution of humanity and all its institutions, the constitution of the universe and the order that is there, the cosmos, the economic and the political systems, all of that will change when he comes like a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. So Joel speaks of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, I don't want you to focus on the terribleness of the day of the Lord, because it's not going to be terrible for us in a sense. God is going to allow us to go through the great tribulation or the time of great tribulation. Certainly. But he promises to be with us. To be with us. Not going to be raptured nowhere. Going to be right here. Can't get my sense around this rapture thing yet. Believe me, brethren, I've spent a lot of time going over because I don't want to be mistaken. And I spent a lot of time going over and over this rapture thing. And it just, you know, you're trying to add 2 and 2 and you know it's 4. And you affirm that 2 and 2 is 4. But then I'm adding 2 and 2 there and I'm getting 5 or 3. So I just can't make sense around it. It does not make no sense. So I realize that God, but look, even with that, let's even just pause for a moment to reflect on this. We think God, when all of these terrible things are happening here on planet Earth, you mean God is inept or he can't even protect us here? He has to feature us our way to heaven? I think that's an affront to who God is. He can do anything. He can do anything. And I heard a preacher said something one day. He said, and it could be true, he said, God is going to allow us to go through that tribulation. And you know what? It's going to be a test of faith. Amen. It's going to be a test of faith. The time is going to be terrible. But our faith will be tested to the extent that we have to show God that we believe that he's going to deliver us. Amen. You read the book of Revelation and you see all these images coming at you and you say, wow, how can people see what's going to happen? How can they just, you know, get up every day and just have fun and eat and go to work and can't see the future, what lies ahead? But that is how the converted mind works. You and I can see it. But the carnal, which is the opposite, really can't see that. So Joel 2:30 says, I will give portents in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. Who likes fire? No one. You like fire? I hope you're not playing with it. Dad, notice. I hope you're not playing with fire. Because fire, one of the four elements of the universe, is a terrible thing. It has its good and its bad. We couldn't survive without fire. That big ball in the sky there is fire.
It's plasma.
It's plasma. You hear the scientists around here. You know, so fire is good, but when it comes to how we relate to it, I mean, we're coming at a time when the scripture is talking about fire burning all around, columns of smoke, fire everywhere. And guess what? The big ball of fire, Michael, the one I just told you about in the sky there, it shall turn into darkness. Yeah, you didn't know that? All right, get some homework. That fire is going to turn into darkness. Before, notice that, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So you know what that means? Go back to your earlier question, Michael, or your earlier statement. Darkness will be on the land. Because if the sun turned to darkness, where the light is going to come from? You think antihydro can light up the place? Maybe antihydro can't function because of what's going to happen. So darkness will be on the land. Darkness. So already we see one image coming out which suggests clearly that as we approach and as we hear and as we try to hear, or we tune our ears, those of us who are alive, to hear that trumpet. Because that is the trumpet that is going to declare and change a lot of things. Change you and I. But darkness will be on the land. That's what Joel says. The moon gives a little light too, right? When we have a full moon, everything is silver. You go out, everything is just shining bright. I remember in primary school I had this poem. I hope I can remember. Robert Louis Stevenson. The moon has a face like a clock in the wall. It shines in the gardens and even thieves on a wall. Something like that. Beautiful poem. it talks about the moon shining bright. So it gives light in the absence of the sun. But guess what happened? Joel says, even the moon won't shine. It's going to turn red into blood. Again, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So I'm getting you in the mood. Because this is what's going to happen. There will be darkness on the land. Maybe you see a little firefly, I hope so. You may see little spots of light in a candle, people lighting a candle if they have any, whatever. But that is the scenario that is being painted after we come through the first five seals of Revelation and we're into the sixth seal, the day of the Lord. I mean, the heavenly signs rather. So that is what the scenario is going to be. Darkness. No one likes darkness. Darkness carries a kind of a haunting scepter. That something is eerie or wrong. Many people are freaked out by darkness. We just have a propensity to have light. And although it's kind of unreasonable to draw this conclusion, but the pagan nations, when it came to December, they didn't get much sunlight. You wake up in darkness, and by the time you're ready to eat, it's darkness. Because the sun didn't shine for many hours. And they were, their state of being was the expectations that they have. They couldn't do many things during those few hours. So you know what? They look to the sun. The sun as a deity, as a god, who could relieve those hours and extend them so they would have more time. And that is sun worship. That's how it started. So they have these winter solstices in December and a celebration for the sun to return quickly. Because in December, 4:30 is sunset. 4:35 is sunset. And 8:30 you're going to school, little children, it's dark. So they had a hope that their God, Ra, however the name was, would bring back the sun and give them more hours. So that developed into a culture of worship. That is how powerful light is as opposed to darkness. A god, the sun was a god. So no one like darkness. We want light. We want light. Zephaniah 1 says, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and it hastens, it's coming greatly, it's coming quickly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry. Whoops. The mighty man, the powerful man, the rich man, the man who thinks he can throw himself around and on his weight on people because he has some money. I use it for corruptible means. They shall cry bitterly. Bitterly. That the day is a day of wrath and it's a day of trouble and distress. Now I don't know who wants any more distress than what we have in now. If you can cope. A lot of stress and distress and, all of those going on. But this, it will be different. Because it says it's a day of wasteness. Desolation. Day of darkness. Corruption. And gloominess. When I wake up in the mornings, especially in the winter, and I see all those gray skies, I just twitch. And when I see it in the summer, it's worse. But gloominess. It's a day of clouds. Clouds carpeted the sky. And thick darkness. But then verse 16 says, it's a day of the trumpet. So this is where the hope comes in. It's a day of the trumpet. The trumpet sounds a warning. We don't know that. And a warning for anyone, any race of people, meaning impending, either impending disaster or to get ready, or to prepare. It's a day of trumpet alarm against alarm, against defense cities and against the, you know what? This is Bible, you know. This is Bible written, from somewhere around 519 BC. This. But it talks about the high towers. They had towers in those days. But if those people living in those days could see some of these 90-story buildings that we have and 100-and-something story buildings, I wonder what they would say. Well, so the Bible projects and it talks about these high towers, this warning. And I will bring distress upon men. Clearly. They shall walk like blind men. And why? Well, who can walk in the darkness? You're going to rock. I always like to watch drunken people walking. I just like the movement. You know, I grew up in that culture. I wasn't a drunkard, but you heard my stories. Grew up in a bar and so on. So I'm used to the drunkard. But I just usually, as a boy, just watching them twitching and giving all kind of movements. Like they're robots, you know, the robotic movement. Yeah. They shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. As the dung. And neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. So the fire is compared to the jealousy of God because what? Disobedience, and because they have incurred his wrath. Because they put their trust in silver and in gold and not the God of the universe. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the land. So he's going to get rid of them. He's going to get rid of the evil in the land. And we go to chapter 2 verse 1. It says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather. Chapter 2 verse 1. O nation without shame, before the decree takes effect. So there's a decree that is coming that God, the God of the universe, the creator, the sustainer of life, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, who is God, he has a decree. He's coming to wage war on evil. On evil. The day passes like the chaff before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. And what you should do? What you should do, O nations, the message of the church, the message of all of us, by whatever means we have at our disposal, to haul people in their tracks, engage in all kind of foolishness, rather than spending precious time seeking the Lord. It says, seek the Lord while time is available. Because the time is coming when they're going to seek him and they won't find him. They won't find him. All you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinance, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. You will be taken care of. You will be taken care of. So brethren, it's not going to be pretty. The saints of God, we have no excuse. Maybe preaching to the choir, but there's still time when you can go back to your vomit. Remember that. There is still time you can go back to your vomit, and many have. Many have already. So let's be very, very careful with that. Verse 20 of Isaiah 24 says, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. So the earth on its axis now, spinning smoothly, giving us the seasons and the days, the differences, changing of days, and everything is smooth, is going pretty smooth. The order of things are going okay. But it says a time coming when it shall reel to and fro. We meaning what? The earth shall rock. And when the earth rock, what's going to happen? Tsunamis, earthquakes, terrible storms. So we see what is being set up here. And it shall be removed like a cottage. You see, you don't have those little, you go up north and you see these little cottages on the edge of the waters, and you know, people, oh, they're having a nice time on the porch, and they're fishing with their big tobacco cigar, and you know, all of this going on, and the beer beside them, and oh, okay, have fun while it lasts. Have fun while it lasts. Nothing is wrong with that. Maybe the smoking is wrong, but have fun. But guess what? You have to know in yourself and in your mind that this is going to stop one day. So if any of you want to do it, go. Fine, I'm with you. Don't smoke though. Enjoy yourself. But be aware that the order of things is going to be disrupted one day. You know, we went on this marriage cruise, or wedding cruise, whatever the term is. And there was a lot of time for meditation. I find a lot of time for meditation. On the high seas, all you see around you was blueness. Saw a lone fisherman in a boat going across the blue in this wide, vast expanse of blue waters. And I said, wow, he's brave. He's a brave man. I don't know if I could, in a little boat just going across. He's brave. So I'm wondering to myself, sitting there, after having a big lunch and big burp, and I'm saying to myself, I wonder if his mind is on God, out in the deep blue by himself. And what would happen if he gets into trouble? Would he call on God in that hour? And even if he's not into any trouble, does he call on God now? You know, those thoughts just run through your mind. And then you reflect on what's going on in the ship. The ship is like a community, right? You have everything going on. Some people eating. Some people drinking. Some people sporting. Some people even gambling. People doing different things. Making friendships. In conversations. Watching concerts. All of that is going on. And I'm saying to myself, when the trumpet shall sound, if this big gigantic vessel with 4,000 people on it, on the waters of the Caribbean or Alaska or wherever, when that trumpet sound and this ship start to rock, I don't want to be on it. I don't want to be on it. Because we are talking about the order of things. So you remember the warning in Matthew 24? As it was in the days of Noah. People getting married, as we were doing on the ship, right? People partying. People doing all kind of things. That's going on. Life is going on ordinarily. We have to get that image in our mind that things will be going on. In some areas, yes, there will be dropouts and there will be terrible things. But people will be moving on in their lives, especially before the tribulation starts. Things will be warming up. But the order of things are going to change quickly. Quickly. That's why it uses the language like a thief in the night. So the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. And it shall fall and not rise again. Not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. After many days they shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, just as Joel said, and the sun ashamed. Not meaning ashamed, but it's not going to perform its duty. when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Gloriously. I just like the language. Somebody's language that you read from the scriptures, how it paints a picture together. All synchronizing of what will happen before the trumpet shall sound. Isaiah 13:9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming cruel with fury and burning anger to make the land what? A desolation." Just like I'm looking at, we went to Aruba and we went to the most driest part of the country. Really dry. All of those who know it, it's like Mars. You see those desolate pictures on Mars? It just remind me of Mars. All you see was just burnt rocks. No grass, nothing. And I'm standing there and I say, wow, this is a good imagery of maybe what the end time is going to be like. But people not really thinking about that. It really looked bad. He's going to make the land desolate. And he will exterminate its sinners from it. Who? For the stars of heaven and their constellations, they will not flash light forth. They will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises. So the sun is going to rise, mind you, but it will be dark. So you see this imagery. And when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light, thus, what is, brethren? And this is the crux of the matter here. What is in all of this that God is doing? Why? How many human beings today are pausing to ask this question? Why God is going to do all of this before his son Jesus returns? And he says, we know what the end result is. That this flesh is going to change. This corruptible flesh that aches and have cuts and bruises and get wrinkled and, you know, sometimes you have nice fingernails and other time you see getting swivel up and stuff like that, and you see wrinkles and all kind of things coming and the elbows start aching, and in here you have to practice some exercises, and you know, it's a sign, young people, you're gonna get there too. You're going to get there too. In my younger days, I never think about these things. You're going to get, move on in age, and when you wake up out of the bed, you have to, It's coming. If the world lasts that long, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Yes, he says, I will punish the world for its evil. I will punish the world for it. Not the saints, you know. Not the saints. Remember that. You are the saints, not you. The world. For its evil. So this flesh is going to change into something else. Push my hand through and it goes right through. You know, I experiment sometimes with those thoughts. Hold up my hand and say, this hand will be translucent. Whoop, I'm going to push my finger right through and go through it. Because God's glory is something that we can't really grasp. What's stupendous, what's going to really be. But first, he will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. For their lawlessness. That's what it means. Their lawlessness. Breaking his laws. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Oh, wow. Isaiah 13:4. The sound of the tumult on the mountains, like that of many people. A sound of the uproar of kingdoms, all nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. He's preparing. What does an army do? It prepares. We are the army of God. We have a hymnal that we sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching on to war. You know, there were efforts to remove that song from some churches, wanted to remove that song from the hymnals. You know why? They say it's too militaristic. Doesn't promote peace. But we are Christians, don't it? Yes. We're at war against what? Yes. Evil and sin. Yes. So we are soldiers. The scripture says God is mustering an army for battle against evil. He said they are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons. The Lord and his instruments of indignation to destroy the whole land. And he says, wail for the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. There's so much warnings in the word of God, brethren, about this day that is looming on us. You feel in a mood sometimes, you want to call everybody and tell them. You want to tell your relatives. You want to tell your friends. You want to tell your co-workers. You want to tell even the Prime Minister, wake up, Jesus Christ is coming. Amen. And the time is short. The time is short. As the Feast of Trumpets is upon us, let us get occupied with the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing else. You go to work in the coming week, and you know all the associate challenges at the workplace. Think and meditate on the return of Jesus Christ, because nothing can stop that. Absolutely nothing. It is coming for sure. It is coming for sure. Amos 5:18. Alas, you are longing for the day of the Lord. Who is not? I am longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? We know. But for others who have not yet come into the faith, sometimes I feel sad, because God may be calling, but they're not hearing. The day of the Lord. What purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? That's what the prophet is asking. A very pertinent question. He says it will be a darkness and not light. You see how many of the prophets are talking about this darkness? They accuse us of living in the dark ages, right? And they're the ones living in the dark ages. It says, when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or he goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him, will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? Our light is going to shine in the day of the Lord, because our light is the glory of God. The same glory you and I aspire to, or to get as we walk this journey with God. This tough journey with God. Brethren, it is coming. What can you do about it? Blow the trumpet in Zion. That's what we have, Joel 2:1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Zion is everywhere. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's coming. As with the rumbling of chariots, verse 5, they leap on the tops of the mountains like the crack crackling of a flame, fire devouring stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish, and faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his own way. They do not serve from their parts. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his own path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb upon the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before the heavens tremble, and the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdrew their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army. We are in God's army. We are soldiers marching on to war. For his host is exceedingly great. He that executes his word is powerful. He that carries out his duty, we are given power. For the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can endure it? Who can endure it? That's the question. How many of us are going to be able to stand in the day of the Lord? With all of what is going to happen around us, who will be able to endure it? We can't on our own. We have to depend on Yahweh. We have to depend on Yahweh. Revelation 6, 12, I beheld when he opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. If we survive all of those seals when they're open and we come to this juncture, brethren, what we will be witnessing is the heavenly signs that precede the coming of Jesus Christ. The stars falling from heaven. You know, you have meteorite shower nowadays. You see one little star just fall and you see the beauty in that. Now you imagine all the stars falling from heaven. How much billions and billions of stars, trillion, coming down, falling from heaven onto the earth. You know, like a fig tree. That's what it says. The fig tree, you all leave and you shake it, everything just whoop. That's stars, that's how they're going to go. Some dismiss this as just, you know, figurative language. Pardon me. Like the fig tree that casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll. You roll up the scroll like that, and that's how the heaven is going to roll together. And every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. These are the images that's going to come on us. It's going to happen if you're alive. Always dream that I want to be alive during this time, but now I think maybe I'm better dead. Honestly, I usually dream that and usually pray about it too. But you know what? I think I'm better off dead. When I go down, I have God's Holy Spirit. That is all that matters. Because when that trumpet sound, my constitution is going to change. I'm going to rise to a world unknown, to a new world. But if it's God's will that I go through, then so be it. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captain, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountain and say, you know what? We are no longer mighty. Fall on us, take us, kill us. Because they could not look on the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Wow. A time of trial is coming up on the whole earth. On the whole earth. And brethren, all of you, just about all of us here have the down payment of the Holy Spirit. All of us who have given our lives to God and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have God's Holy Spirit. That is what is going to carry you through these terrible times that is ahead. And we better, if we haven't, start leaning closer to God because of what lies ahead. Yes, God in His wisdom will allow some of us to go through this terrible time. But even though it's terrible for some, it will be great for us. Great for us. Because we are not in the category of those who are condemned. Romans 1:18 tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their own unrighteousness suppress the truth. The truth. But at the same time, in Revelation 19:15, he says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. So when we've been through all those seals, the heavenly signs, and before the day of the Lord, the seventh trumpet open and all those vials of wrath and the plagues that come upon humanity. And we see that scenario being described in Revelation 8 and 7 and 13. Fall of Babylon. And so on. When we come through all of that, brethren, if you're alive and you survive all of that, then you know that at any moment, when Revelation 11:15 tells us, when that trumpet sounds to announce that all the kingdoms of men have now become the kingdom of our Lord, you know you are a subject. You are a part. You are either a king or a priest in that kingdom. And we would have seen the journey that we have embarked on. We would have seen how darkness was transformed into light. Because light here, in a sense, reflects the glory of God. And we are going to share a part of that glory. And just, I don't even try to think what glory is because I can't. You can try, but that is something beyond, I believe, that we can really comprehend what it is. But remember, the day of the Lord is not 24 hours. It's a period of time leading up to that. So as we enter or we approach the fall holiday season, brethren, I'm going to urge all of us, when you come in contact with anyone that you think you have a concern for, could be a relative or a friend or a co-worker, and you've seen their struggles, say to them, have you ever thought of that Jesus Christ is coming back? That it's a reality? He's coming back? And you could be very well on his list that he's calling right now. Just want you to think about that. Because, you know, those who turn to God in a heart rendering repentance and accept his provisions for salvation, they are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of that inheritance. Amen. And that possession is coming. That's what the Feast of Trumpets tells us. It's coming when the trumpet shall sound. And in 11th 100th of a second, that's the time that when you blink an eye, it's 11th 100th of a second, that's when you're going to change from this flesh. So think about that. I'll come back if we want to have some discussion on that. We can do that. You can get some more images in your mind. Thank you so much.